Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I don't know if you can imagine Australia with no laws. Could you imagine that? Australia with no laws. The Australian government, Anthony Albanese, perhaps there at a press conference announcing that there are now no road rules. Just drive as fast as you dare. No parking infringements, so park anywhere. And no rules for society, so live as you like. Could you imagine that? No boundaries, no consequences. On one hand, it sounds kind of exciting, but it doesn't take long, does it, before you... It actually sounds quite scary, that it wouldn't be long perhaps before there was public outrage about what would be going on, protests in the streets, no doubt, utter chaos, and Australia with no laws. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, because it's interesting there that as Paul addresses the Christians in Rome. And the last verse that we looked at last week, verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul announces that there are now no laws. Did you notice that? Verse 14, he says, you are not under law. Israel, of course, was a nation that had defined itself on the law of Moses. That's what set it apart from all the other nations. That was what was distinct about it and unique. The law was the fabric of that's their society. And more than that, it was the foundation of their religion, wasn't it? Because the law of Moses was their means of obtaining righteousness, of effecting a relationship with the God of the universe and of finding acceptance with a God who is holy, holy, holy. The law was their ladder to God. And so you can imagine, can't you, as these early Christians in Rome heard this letter from Paul and read that there is now no law, that they're not under law, you can imagine that their reaction would be verse 15, wouldn't it? What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law? I mean, is that the good news that Paul is announcing in the book of Romans, that we're just to go on sinning? No rules, no boundaries, no wrong, no right. Well, Paul says, by no means, certainly not. And so tonight, I want to ask the question, which I think is the question that is being answered here. What is it then that is going to restrain the behaviour of this new community called Christians? What is it that is going to guide and shape the life of this new community of believers in Jesus? If we're not under the law, what exactly are Christians under? How in the world are we to approach a holy God? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 14 when he says, you are not under the law, but what does it say? You are under grace. And I want to show us tonight to look at together what that might look like, to be not under the law, but under grace. And the first thing that we want to see here is the principle. It's there in verse 16 where Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. So there's the principle. You're slaves to the one you obey. And I think Paul is assuming here that his readers know that. He says, do you not know? You know, this should be obvious. This should be fairly self-evident. But I think he's doing a little bit more than that here, isn't he? I wonder if Paul is not wanting us to ask the question, well, who am I presenting myself to obey? If I'm really honest, at the end of the day, when I look at my life objectively and my behaviour, who is my master? And who am I enslaved to? And I think the confronting thing about Romans chapter 6 is that there's no neutrality, there's no middle ground, there's no room for sort of in between. We can't serve two masters, as Jesus said. And really, Paul presents us here with only two options, doesn't he? He says in verse 16, either we are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. I think Bob Dylan got this. I don't know if you've ever listened to any Bob Dylan music. Sort of, you know, sort of has that sort of lilt to his thing, doesn't he, when he's singing. But he wrote this. He said, you may be an ambassador to France, to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's it, isn't it? That's the principle here that Paul sets out in Romans chapter 6, that there are only two ways to live, a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. So it's interesting then, isn't it? Because I'm feeling quite confronted at that point. But Paul, did you notice that very next verse, verse 17, Paul bursts into praise, doesn't he, in verse 17. The amazing thing is that Paul here is ecstatic. But thanks be to God, he says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed or handed over. And so Paul recognises here in these Roman Christians a powerful work of God. Whereas the law imposed itself from outside in and could never really change a person, now Paul sees in these baby Christians a power greater than the law, something stronger than the commandments, a work from the inside out changing these people. Now, you see, they've become obedient from the heart. And so all of God's great Old Testament promises like Ezekiel 36:26 and Jeremiah 31:31 of the time when God would take out their heart of stone, plant within them a heart of flesh and move them to want to obey God's commandments. Now those promises were coming true. It's interesting, isn't it, how Paul puts it here that, what does he say there? That this form of teaching to which they were committed, handed over, given up. Remember Romans chapter 1, when God gave them over to futile thinking because they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts to do what they want. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. But here, they've been given up to a shape of teaching. God, as it were, poured them into a mould and popped them out in the shape of this teaching. Now they've been conformed to the shape of this teaching. They've taken on its configuration and they're beginning to look a lot like Jesus and his teaching. You see, it's not that the teaching was handed over to them, because that's often how we talk about, you know, Paul talks about, I've passed on to you what was passed on to me, but it's not that here, is it? No, they've been passed on, the people have been passed on to a teaching, and they've started to conform to it. The teaching has a power of its own that's working in these people and shaping them and moulding them. But notice what else has happened here, verse 18. Paul says, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, it's not just God's Old Testament promise of a new heart, but God's big picture of freedom from slavery. Do you remember it in the Old Testament? What is it? It's the Exodus coming true in the lives of these Christians. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. God had set them free. Under the law, sin was ruling their lives. Under the law, sin was calling the shots. Under the law, sin was reigning as king. But now they're under grace. And another power is ruling their lives. A new master is in command. A new king is on the throne of their hearts, reigning. Isn't it interesting that righteousness here is not just a new possibility for Christians, but a power that they're enslaved to, a new master. I love how Titus puts it in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He speaks about the grace of God appearing and teaching people. Grace, teaching people to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives, godly lives in this present age while we wait for Jesus to come back. Grace has appeared and it's teaching us. Perhaps you know the story of Jean Valjean, Victor Hugo's Les Mis, sentenced to 19 years of imprisonment and hard labour for stealing a loaf of bread, and then finally released, free. But no one wants an ex-criminal, an ex-convict walking the streets, let alone in your house. And it was the bishop that took him in, wasn't it, in the story? But during the night, Jean Valjean can't believe it. It's all too good to be true. And he stole away in the night, didn't he, with the bishop's silverware. And then the next morning, of course, caught by the police again and dragged before the bishop, his expecting condemnation to be resentenced again. But the bishop insisted it was a gift. And in fact, he had forgotten to take the silver candlesticks. The bishop came up to him and said in a low voice, "Do not forget, do not ever forget that you have promised me to use the money to make yourself an honest man." Valjean, who did not recall having made any promise at all like that, was silent. The bishop had spoken the words slowly and deliberately. He concluded with a solemn emphasis, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to what is evil, but to what is good. I've bought your soul to save it from black thoughts and a spirit of perdition, and I've given it to God." Grace. The story goes on to show how this moment of grace transformed a wild man into a righteous man. Transformed man. That's the power. The principle, the power. And now I want to speak about the practice. So I've a little bit of an interest in American history, did quite a bit of it at school. And so you probably know that on January 1, 1863, the United States President Abraham Lincoln at the time issued what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. It was an executive order that changed the legal status of more than 3.5 million enslaved African Americans, changed their status from enslaved to free. And on the eve of that new year, African Americans gathered across the United States to hold watch night parties for Freedom's Eve, looking toward the stroke of midnight and the promised fulfillment of that proclamation. But the sad fact of history is that while the proclamation lifted the spirits of African Americans, and many did escape from slavery during the course of the Civil War, the reality was that the era of Reconstruction would span more than 100 years of American history. As late as September 1865, that's 2 years after that proclamation and 5 months after the end of the Civil War, federal authorities were still coming across men and women in the rural South interior who were unaware that they were free. And many who were aware of the formal change in their status noticed little substantive change in their day-to-day life. In many places, freed people continued to work under their former owners. for nominal wages that made little difference to their well-being. And that, in many ways, is why Paul is writing Romans chapter 6. Because it's very possible for people who have been freed, justified, the declaration of emancipation. That's what it means. It's very possible for Christians who have been declared free to not even realize that they are free. And then to go on living as if they weren't. To present themselves all over again every day to their old master. When in fact Jesus Christ has set them free. You see, the abolition of slavery was both a moment in time. January 1 marked the moment. But it was also a process. And what enabled freedom was a radical new way of thinking, of equality, of freedom, that I really am free. And so that's what we saw last week, isn't it? When Paul said, think that way. Consider yourself dead to sin. Start thinking differently. I'm dead to that. A radical new way of thinking. But not just that. A fierce internal war within the one country was to come about, wasn't it? And that's next week as we move into Romans 7, between the flesh and the spirit. A fierce battle right to the end when Jesus comes back. But here in Romans chapter 6, it's a new allegiance, a new kind of slavery. It's interesting that in order to be free, many of the ex-plantation slave workers presented themselves at the union lines to be received into the armed services of the United States of America. You see what enabled their freedom? A new master, a new allegiance. And so Paul says in verse 19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Don't go back. Don't show up on Monday morning and present yourself to your old master. Fight backwards. I think that's what Paul is saying in verses 20 to 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't do it. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way to fight sin is to expose the lie of temptation and to meditate on the outcomes. In other words, extrapolate your temptations. Think, where will this lead in 5, 10, 15 years from now? I think we need to get better at telling the stories of sin when it's full grown. So, for example, the sin of greed. It was interesting. Coming back from Kempsey Prison the other weekend, we were there with Kairos for the end of the men's course. Amazing just to be standing in a prison singing about freedom with prisoners. But on the way up, we were chatting in the car and the lady who was driving said, the only people that I know who have gone to prison are accountants. Three people. I said I could add my story to that. someone I know, of a well-respected young man who made the best cheesecakes in his workplace and who worked hard in his accounting job. He was faithful at church, friendly with everyone. Everyone loved him. And he went to prison for fraud because little sums went missing along the way and years of secret stealing caught up with him. Or what about the story of anger? I remember a young boy at school who used to blow up in the playground in a childhood tantrum. And the other children used to laugh and think that it was funny. Oh, that's Ryan for you. But it wasn't funny because Ryan had a problem that he couldn't control and that was increasingly destroying his life. He was a smart kid, but it ruined his academics. He was a nice kid in many ways, but it destroyed his friendships and it put his parents' marriage on the rocks. And I wonder what kind of volatile manager will he become? Would his employees walk around on eggshells, dreading the next outburst? And what kind of husband would he be to his wife? Or the story of lust. We need to get better at telling the stories of sin when it's full grown. Of the guy whose marriage and family and ministry were devastated by his secret sins. How his relatives and friends and whole church community, and in fact, an entire church denomination, were left reeling at the realization and consequences that followed. And we remember how it had all begun when he was younger and when it seemed so harmless. Well, what about the story of words? We need to get better at telling the stories of sin when it's full grown, of the long-term effects of put-downs and demeaning words that crush the spirit of a wife and little ones and teenage sons, words that fail to affirm or encourage. Of course, we laugh, don't we, at the quick comeback and the clever remark, but it's not funny because the tongue is a fire, a world of evil. Among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Just words. Well, what about the stories of drunkenness? I think we need to get better at telling the truth of the stories of sin when it's full grown. So don't just tell the stories of the antics at the Christmas dinner or when we went out on Friday night, let's start telling the stories of the hospital visits and the homes ruined and the daughter who had to go into foster care because her mum wasn't able to. Or what about the story of worldliness? What does a few years in front of the box do for your soul? What happens when you turn up the volume on the world and turn down the volume on the Word of God? What happens when your staple spiritual diet consists of Netflix and binge over the next 2, 3, 4 years down the track, when now Hollywood defines your holiness and all of a sudden you find yourself drifting away? What did happen to that lady? We haven't seen her at church for a long time, have we? Because her soul has shriveled and she doesn't even know it. You see, slavery to sin leads somewhere, verse 16. Slavery to sin is ever increasing, verse 19. Slavery to sin bears fruit, verse 21. Slavery to sin ends in something and it earns wages. So don't underestimate sin because what you sow today, you'll reap tomorrow. And sin will take you deeper and darker and will destroy your life. If you know tonight that you are a slave to sin, there is hope. It's the last four words of this chapter. In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where hope is found. Coming under the teaching, or rather being delivered over to it. Offering yourselves, your members, your mouth, your eyes, your intellect, your hands, your feet, your sexuality, all of you. Offering your members. Maybe we need to get better at naming them in our prayers to God and literally articulating the giving over of ourselves to God, to present our members as slaves to righteousness that leads to sanctification. You see, thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to a standard of teaching to which you were committed. And the result? Eternal life. Not because you deserve it, but because it's a free gift from God. Grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And tonight, we want to confess. So often we find ourselves enslaved to sin. We want to join Paul tonight in thanking you for your work on the cross, Lord Jesus, that sets us free. We pray, please, by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to walk in newness of life, that you could break the chains, that you'd help us in those moments of temptation to remember the story of sin when it's full grown, and help us to stand. Help us to fight and stand. Thank you for Jesus, that he stood in the face of temptation, lived a perfect life for us, and died for our sins. And tonight, Lord, we want to offer all of ourselves to you. Our lips, our eyes, our minds, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our sexuality, our strength. Lord, every part of us. We want it to belong to you. We want to find freedom in being enslaved to Jesus Christ. So take our lives tonight, Lord, and use them. Please bring about holiness and fit us for an eternity with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our later sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.